And we're just really into it too, because it's Monday and we just wanted to hear more of that music, right? But yeah, help you wake up, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Monday. And my goodness, happy July. Can you believe that? That it's July already? Summer just is such a blur. But it's a new month, and that is a fantastic opportunity to look at a psalm. And we're looking at Psalm 37 today, and Psalm 37 is an interesting one. It's one of these acrostics, and we'll talk more about that, but it's one where if you were looking at the Hebrew, you would see more than you do in the English. I always think that it'd be fun if, like, someone stopped and translated this into English and made it an acrostic still. That'd be so cool. Well, we'll take a look at some of that stuff here. We have as our guest slotted today, Pastor Kevin Parviz, but we haven't been able to reach him yet. So we're going to just hang out for a little bit. Just you guys and me. Oh, wait. No, here he is. Hey, brother. We got you now.
Hey, Jay. How are you?
Hey, good. How's it going, Kevin?
I'm doing well.
How is summer? It's like half done already. Can you believe that?
That's hard to believe. But I'm enjoying it up here on the East Coast. I think we have the country covered now because we have you on the West and me on the East.
What are you doing up there in the East Coast?
We have a place that is an old family home that we come to for summers.
Oh, okay. Very cool.
I'm on vacation. Cool?
Oh, well, you know, I mean, reading the Psalms is like vacation, right? It's not work.
Yeah, sure. And I think I actually made that same assumption one day, and I actually tried to translate some of these acrostic poems into English acrostics. It's very difficult, let me tell you.
Oh, wow. Yeah, you did. We should talk sometime and try to put our heads together on that. Cause I mean, that would be, yeah, it would be a challenge, I think. And there's some things that you can get away with in Hebrew that are a little bit harder to get away with in English.
Right. But, and because of all the endings, of course, Hebrew lends itself well to poetry.
Yeah. So, yeah. So this is one of these longer ones because it is an acrostic, and so you got like a full 40 verses here. And so I was thinking, because it is just this sort of structure, we probably shouldn't read the whole thing through. We can just kind of go bit by bit. But I think we do have a little bit of opportunity to kind of look at each little set of lines and say, no, hang on, what is the function here of the acrostic, and I think that we can have some fun with that along the way.
Sounds good to me.
So, would you go ahead and start us off with a prayer, brother?
Sure. Abba Father, we thank and praise you for this day, and I have no idea what the weather is like in St. Louis, but or on the West Coast, but Lord, I praise you for the beautiful gifts that you give us in weather, and the things and the challenges that go with it, and yet your provision always for safety and provision. Lord, we ask your blessing today by your Holy Spirit that you would continue to anoint us anew for understanding as we look into this psalm. Lord, that you would help us to know what it is you desire us to learn from it. In Jesus' name, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Amen.
Amen, amen. All right. Well, so here we go, looking at Psalm 37. And the first thing we notice in Psalm 37 is we do have that little superscription of David. So that will be interesting. I mean, there's not any more specific superscription there. It's not like, you know, when David pretended to be crazy and was driven away from Abimelech or anything like that. Not that specific. But there is some association with David, which I think can kind of elucidate a few of these sections here. But yeah, the first thing I think to notice is that it's an acrostic. And do you have any particular thoughts on the function of these acrostic psalms? I mean, there was a few of them, right?
Yeah, and I mean, acrostics are a big tradition within Judaism and the Hebrew roots that go back even beyond what Judaism is in 90.
Right.
We have several prayers during the High Holy Days that are acrostics, and they really are there primarily because in an oral tradition, they really assist with memorization.
Yep.
So, you know, if you have something, and we do this in English all the time with children, you know, we give them little rhymes with that start with A and B and help them learn their alphabet that way. And so these are memory aids as well. In addition to that, you'd think, though, if that was the reason, they would all be that way. But there's something specific about this that the writer really wants people to be able to memorize and take home with them.
Right. And I think, yeah, that's a really good way of putting it. I mean, it's a memory assist, but not just any memory assist, but kind of like a teaching a lesson sort of memory assist. And so I do think you're right that this psalm has a little bit of a teaching thrust. Like, this is imparting wisdom. David taking his life experience and trying to impart some wisdom and teach a lesson here. And you can get that just from the structure, even if it doesn't say at the top of the psalm, a teaching psalm or, you know, a lesson that's especially good for young people. Like, it doesn't say any of that, but I think that just the structure by itself is kind of giving you that. Like you were saying, it's, I think that sometimes when we are, you know, as English speakers in the 21st century, we think of acrostics as usually spelling out words, and we do that sort of thing. I remember in grade school, you know, we would write out the letters of our names, and we would like write an adjective or something like that that was for each letter, right? And it's like, this is my name, and this is what I'm like, or something like that, right? A lot of listeners will be familiar with the acronym for grace. That's one that's commonly used, God's riches at Christ's expense. But this is a different sort. This is the alphabetical acrostic, or people who are more familiar with poetry might have even heard the term ABCDarius or ABCDarian or something like that. And it's that sort. And so that helps us figure out what the purpose is and kind of like how we should be reading it, is sort of teaching a lesson. But also, it's not every single verse, is it?
No. Yeah. And I get the sense from this text, and it's hard to date this text, as you said earlier.
Right.
It's kind of hard to set this to a specific thing. And, you know, and of course, the order of the Psalms is somewhat arbitrary. But I get the sense from this that David is essentially giving us a life lesson on dealing with life. And it's like, it's not specific. It's just, you know, sometimes life's terrible, and this is how you deal with it. And then when it's joyful, this is how you deal with it. So.
Yeah, no, it does seem, we'll see that. It does seem like it kind of envisions perhaps even not just like one time, but multiple scenarios. Yeah, we'll have to kind of think about that as we look at it. But we should go ahead and just read the first little unit here. We can talk about how we can see that is a unit. It's not just a verse. And actually, if you're looking along in the ESV, everybody, you'll see that they've grouped off the verses into sets of two verses at a time. And that's exactly right. And you get that by looking at the Hebrew. So here is the first two verses. We have, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." And so, and so we know that that's the complete thought, because at the beginning there, "fret not," that started with Aleph in that negative command. And then by the time you get to "trust in the Lord," that starts with the Bet. And so you actually see that these are organized into little four line units or quatrains. And I know that somebody's probably thinking, like, what do I care about quatrains? You know, that reminds me of AP English or something like that back in high school. But it's important because it shows us that that's how those are the bite-sized chunks that we're supposed to be understanding. And so you have to take everything in the quatrain, the four lines together. You can't, you should not be seeing like one line of the quatrain meaning something significantly different than the rest. That's the pieces or the pace that this thing's supposed to go in. So looking at the first four lines, how do they fit together?
And it might be helpful for hearers to think of this as sort of David's book of Proverbs.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what he has. You know. So if you fear people who are going to do you wrong, don't fear them. And when you see people being, and David laments over this often, but being rewarded for evil doing, don't envy them because they get they seem to be getting good out of doing wrong, but because their ending is not good, they will all fade like a leaf.
Right. Yeah. And that's and this is actually one of the things that's helpful, because I think that in English, the translation fret not, of course, I cannot remember the last time I ever told anyone fret not. That's a little, I think that's probably just from the King James there, fret not. But the sense of fret not there, it could have a little bit of sense of worry or fear, but I think the way that I would want to translate is something along the lines of like, don't get worked up. Don't sweat it. Don't get upset about it, because, I think the idea, as you were saying, is you see the wrongdoers, people living bad lives, right? And they're getting away with it. They're getting away with murder, and it's profitable for them. And they're getting away with this stuff, and you're looking at yourself and you're like, what am I doing? my sacrifice and trying to live an upright life and follow God's commands, like, what is it getting me? And you can feel envious, and you can feel angry and spiteful. And that's how it fits together, I think. And that as you were saying, the consolation is, hey, that's what it looks like right now, but it's not going to last.
Right.
Exactly. Certainly. Right. I mean, in this life, I mean, typically, I mean, you do see it. I mean, people who, are like making a fortune off of lying, often do get their just desserts in this life. But of course, yes, there is also the eternal perspective, right?
Yeah. And certainly justice is there in this life, but it's not always there. People do get away with stuff. So it's just the way it is.
Right. Well, let's take a look here.
The lesson here for that is man's justice is not always perfect, but God's justice always is.
That's right. I mean, it very commonly, it says, for they will soon fade. Yeah, it often catches up with people quickly. The lies that we spin and the trouble that we get ourselves into. If you're making money off of violence, scripture says elsewhere that, don't be surprised when you come to a violent end yourself. And you see that law of just played out all the time in human affairs. But even in the exceptional cases where someone seems to just get away with it, and you got like the mafia don, dying in his sleep at an old age, right? Like, well, I mean, God's justice does not miss anybody, as you were saying, even in those exceptions. Okay, let's look at a couple more here to kind of think about here. So here's the next two quatrains. So here's for Bet. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then here's Gimel. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So in these two, there is a little bit of similarity. I mean, you actually have the phrase trust in him or trust in the Lord kind of repeated there. And I think that the kind of thrust you sort of see in both of them is that trusting in the Lord has a reward. Which is like, something we shouldn't be afraid of saying. I mean, if it's the only thing that we say, we're not preaching the gospel. But there is a reward for faithfulness, in even in this life, right?
Yeah, certainly. I think this is the counterpoint to Olive. And so you have, even if you don't seem to prosper in this life, there is reward in this life, but there's not always reward. Again,
that's right.
Man's reward is also fickle sometimes, but God's reward is always there. And so and we're reminded also by the Psalms that a day is as a thousand years, or a thousand years is as a day for the Lord. So this long mafia don who lives a long life, that's an instant in the eyes of the Lord, and justice will prevail. And you need to do that. Just trust in Him. And I love that Yahweh is mentioned almost in a parallel fashion here.
Right. Yeah. And it does seem to be. I mean, it is interesting. On the one hand, it does seem to be put in terms of temporal reward. He mentions dwell in the land, you know, and it's put as an imperative. But I think the idea is he's kind of saying, like, this is what you get as a consequence. This is what this in effect is. You know, you see God's faithfulness in your life now because you dwell in the land. As David would be speaking from his own experience, you know, he knows that God is the one who's preserving him in the land, even though there are people who are always trying to displace him and kick him out from the land, but he's there still because of God's mercy. And I think that's part of the idea, like in verse 6 too, that it's God, you know, vindicating him or showing him or kind of showing to all the justice of God by upholding his righteous servant.
Yeah, sure. And in one hand, this comes toward the end of what the scriptures denote as book one. But I get the sense, you know, I struggle with the timeline because you get the sense in here that this is toward the end of his life.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, Psalm 51 is later. So again, don't rely on the fact that this is before the Psalm 51, where he repents of great sin. I mean, I get the sense he's looking back on his entire life here.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, like it makes sense because he's looking at across multiple battles and across multiple enemies that he's had to square off against, and he sees time and time again God preserves them. And you've got these forms that are kind of like these kind of general future habitual forms. It's like, yeah, you know, I mean, he did it again and again and again, right?
Right. Even when the enemy is me.
Well, yes, right.
Yeah.
Well, right, and I think that that he does. I think even get it's true. I think he'll get to that a little bit more. Right now, it is interesting that he's kind of being very dualistic, and he's talking about, you know, the evildoers and the wrongdoers and the wicked. Right. You know, like there are other people out there, but then there's like, you know, the Lord's faithful and the righteous. And, you know, all the good Lutherans listening are thinking to themselves, but, you know, hey, but we're both saint and sinner. Like we're evildoers and wrongdoers, you know, according to the sinful nature. And that's very good. It's very true to kind of think about that and kind of consider it from both perspectives. But I think that David's, and to a large extent, at least to a large extent, not completely, looking at sort of like the kind of big broad strokes of, like, you know, there are the people who are upholding the banners of Israel, and then there are the people who are actually just worshiping false gods. So on a certain level, there's just kind of like the overt allegiance, even if it is external and God sees into the heart of things. There is kind of this outward just, I mean, you know, it was very along temporal lines, military kind of situation.
Sure. Yeah.
Well, let's take a look at a couple more quatrains here. So we just looked at Beit and Gimel there, and then so I think we're up to Dalit then in verse 7.
Yeah, we have trust, delight, and commit your way.
Right.
All in Yahweh. And then I love 7.
Yeah, and this is an interesting one because the pattern seems to, I mean, the versification is a little bit off, but it seems to be its own little unit here. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And then the next one, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So more repetition of this, fret not yourself, right?
Yeah, I mean, so what we have here from what it looks like is the first verses are dealing with being patient in the presence of evil, then why you can trust and delight and commit your way to the Lord, and then we're back to living in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So it's almost a turn to that first verse.
Yeah, it's putting it together there. We end up back with like those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land, and we already kind of saw that he's kind of dwelt, like you were saying, kind of reflecting on his own success by God's grace that he's still in the land. But it's very interesting that like he's putting that not with, you know, because I charged into battle and, you know, I got my enemies before they got me, but it's because I was still, or even, you know, that verb can sometimes, it's kind of like be still in the sense of like kind of be quiet even, which kind of like pairs with the idea of refraining from anger. And this is such a common theme in the Old Testament, right? Like don't be angry. Don't let the sun set on your anger, right?
Yeah. And I think, you know, anger is one thing because that's a natural emotion that we often have, but how are we going to act in our anger? In our anger, we just wait on the Lord. Let him deal with it.
Right. Yeah. That's a good point.
When we act in our anger, it only tends to evil.
Right. Yeah. No. I don't. He's not. It's not like he's saying like never experience the emotion of anger. Right. Right? You know. I'm thinking now. Now you've got me thinking about that. About that Disney movie Inside Out. You know, the little like red dude with the fire head. Oh, like, have you seen Inside Out?
I have, long time ago. I have six granddaughters. So
there you go. Oh my gosh. Yeah. No. Ellie loves Inside Out. Like, I think she likes it because each one of the emotions is a different color, right? And of course, anger is red. But, you know, I mean, anger's there, right? But whether you let anger, to kind of use the metaphor, take the control panel, right? and pilot what happens next, that's a different thing.
Yeah. So that's when you get a good time to just be still.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, sometimes the best course of action is let's not take an action. Let's just cool off. So it's kind of putting the pieces together. Oh, I'm sorry. What was that?
I said count to 10.
Not take a deep breath. Not bad advice. Not bad advice. So here it is, you know, like, you know, the evildoers shall be cut off, you know, don't fret. So it's kind of back to that, but it's kind of just adding that idea of just be still, just stop. Just be quiet. Just pray, right? Like that's an okay course of action.
And I love there's another psalm where it's written that, and it's in the imperative: be still and know that I am Yahweh.
Right. You know? Right. Yeah. Well, yeah. Well, yeah, and right. Like, it reminds me of the Old Testament reading in church yesterday from 1 Kings chapter 19. I know you're thinking to yourself, which Old Testament reading? Because you always have multiple, but for the rest of us who only, yes, right, and you know, there's God comes before him, and there's this big wind, and the rocks are split and broken, and there's an earthquake, and there's a fire, but God is in the low whisper. He's in the quiet voice. And, you know, Elijah seems to be angry. He's like, you know, hey, I'm the only one left. And what, this is my reward for following you. They're after my life. What's going on? I mean, it sounds kind of like Job, like where's the justice in all this? Right. But you know, there's kind of this challenge implicitly to Elijah of you need to calm down. But,
the challenge of the text, and we can't read his voice tone, but you know, right. He says exactly the same thing both before all the
yes,
and then, but maybe mm-hmm. it's a little more meekly, you know.
Well, yeah, maybe so. The second time after he sees like the fire and the earthquake and everything else, like, well, let me repeat that, but maybe without so much, right? But we need to go into a break real quick, but we'll come right back. We're looking at Psalm 37 on Thy Strong Word. Hang with us, be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
The story of worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller inviting you to join me every Monday afternoon on Cross Defense, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock here on KFUO Radio, where we take up curious topics, curious Christian topics, to excite our imaginations, equip our minds, and comfort our consciences with the supreme and beautiful clarity of God's Word. It happens on Cross Defense every Monday afternoon, 2 to 3, here on KFUO. Please make plans to join us. And if you can't join us live, check out the podcast at kfuo.org.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by our guest pastor, Kevin Parviz, pastor at Congregation Chaiva Shalom in St. Louis, Missouri, though he is on vacation on the East Coast, and we're so happy that, brother, you did take some time to join us, even on your vacation. Where are you at on the East Coast, if you don't mind saying?
Rhode Island. We're on the Narragansett Bay.
Oh, wow. That sounds so nice. I've never gotten to go to Rhode Island, but I had a school teacher who always talked so fondly about it, and I really want to check it out sometime.
Oh, yeah. It's a beautiful area and a beautiful – I mean, there's lots of things about every state that's just beautiful, but our little house here is 67 paces to the water's edge. So.
Oh, that's awesome.
Perfectly gorgeous this morning. So.
Oh, good. Oh, good. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, I had this school teacher who just, she was from Rhode Island and she was so proud of it and she was so sweet and she always used the word illustrious to describe her state. She was from the illustrious state of Rhode Island. It was like her thing. But anyways, yeah, illustrious. You know, it's good. It's good adjective.
A good word.
But so we're looking here at Psalm 37, and everybody who's listening live, if you do want to chime in and join the conversation a little bit, you can call in if you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or if you're in another state like Rhode Island, you can call 1-800-730-2727. Or if you can just make it to a computer or device of any kind, regardless of where you are, KFUO at KFUO.org for the email address. So, yeah, we were just looking at, we made it through a few letters of the Hebrew alphabet anyway. I think we're on Wow now or Vav, depending on your pronunciation. But yeah, I think we're on to, let's take a few of them here. Let's do Wow and Zayin and Het. Take three of these here. And it's kind of fun to look at. Well, we can look at the letters here, what they correspond to. So here's verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So just very, very cool imagery. And when you look at the first letters and what they correspond to, and the first one, it's just cheating because wow is just just the letter wow all by itself is just the Hebrew word for and. And so this was easy. This was easy for David to come up with that one, just stuck the word and on front of it, and there it worked. But then in the next two, the Zayin starts the word for plotting evil, the scheming, and then the word for hate is hedev, the word for sword. So sword and scheming or wicked plots are the focus words. And I think it's cool to see that, because those are the kind of the key foci there, the key like items of focus, and they get turned in around on themselves, right?
Yeah, so prior to this, we've had, you just hold on, let me do my job.
Right.
Chill, don't take it into your own hands. But now we get to see the actual justice that is going to be carried out.
Right, right. And it, yeah. And what it's better justice imagery. Is there? Well, that's right. It's battle imagery, because, I mean, you know, in the case of David, it's, you know, he's got real physical, you know, military enemies here. And what better justice is there that their own schemes would be their own undoing, or that God would laugh at their schemes and because he's got another scheme coming, or because their own sword that they have drawn would end up being their own undoing. The unrighteous are dying by their own unrighteousness. The wicked are dying by their own wickedness. It's kind of that general law we were talking about before.
Yeah, hoist on your own petard, right?
Yeah, yes.
You know, yeah, that's old phrase.
Yeah, well, yes. Yeah. Well, I just kind of wait for, you know, every time we have you on to see if there's an opportunity for you to say that. And I think you should just sneak it in every time. I think it should be a tradition.
Yeah.
but right. So you have that there. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. And so, yeah, it's this kind of tension here, because, you know, it's the general truth that the wicked, they're wicked only for a short time before they get their just deserts. But and that was certainly David's experience, though we know in our own life experience that sometimes it seems like it's a long time. But, you know, as you were just saying, brother, I mean, even a long time to us is just a short time in God's perspective. Like, I'm reminded of the parable of the persistent widow, and you know, the conclusion of the parable of the persistent widow, though she has to like keep going and going and going back to this wicked judge, she finally in the end gets justice. And the conclusion of the parable is, well, won't God give his children justice, and justice swiftly and not delay like the wicked judge, right? But, you know,
yeah,
we think to ourselves.
I've always seen that justification of nagging there too.
It's not all bad.
Yeah, you know,
it's persistence. It's persistence.
Yeah. It's look what Abraham did when he was arguing with God over Sodom, you know?
Right. Well, yeah, no, that's right. That's right. There is something to be said about boldness. That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Boldness.
And nudging the Lord. He doesn't mind.
That's right. That's right. Nudging. It's nudging. It's not nagging, right?
Right. Nudging.
Yeah. But yeah, so I mean, so in that conclusion, though, you know, it's God will deliver justice speedily or quickly. And you think to yourself, like, oh, well, I mean, God's taking his time for me anyway. But, you know, again, we got to kind of take the larger perspective sometimes. But let's take a couple more of these. We got to keep going here at a good pace. So we maybe three at a time is the way to keep doing it. So we just did hate. And so we're on verse 16 now. So we're up to. Yeah, that's right. So we're up to 8.
There's a heck of an image in this one.
Yes, definitely. Okay, yeah. So here's a few more. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. So, yeah, before we had there were kind of vanishing like grass or withering like plants. But here it's like smoke. Poof. They're gone. Right.
Yeah. Right. I remember driving through the Flint Hills of Western Kansas during fire season.
Oh.
And they're burning all their fields and getting them ready for the following season. And it's just, you know, the beautiful green fields are just poof, they're gone.
Right.
And that's what this is a picture of. Yeah.
Yeah, up in smoke, right? It's so quick. I mean, yeah, my goodness, out here in California too. Just we all know how fast one of these wildfires starts, and it's just
oh sure.
You know, by the time that you even hear about it, it's either out of control or the fire department's already dealt with it. Because I mean, it just happens so quickly. It's just there it is. Or I mean, we got the 4th of July coming up, right? And yeah, I mean, that's the thing about fireworks. They're so beautiful, but like it's boom and gone, and it's just like that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, it's and impressive the interesting for a while.
In the 16 and 17, you have this, you get the sense that the abundance is everything they can carry in their arms, and yet the Lord is breaking their arms.
That's right. I mean, like, it's I have to say the first time I read that, like, you know, it was it kind of struck me as like, you know, their arms, like their military arms, right? But I mean, but I think the word is even actually just their literal arms.
Yeah, their arms.
like their arms holding all this stuff, all this loot. They're like, hey, look at this. We've made out like bandits, but
yeah,
you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you, as my mom likes to say.
But
all right, well, let's take a look at the next few here. Yeah, so just continuing the same wisdom theme of like, you know, it seems like they're getting away with it, but don't get angry because they're not going to get away with it, kind of over and over again here. So we just read, what was it, verse 20? Yeah. So I'll take a few more here. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. So there you have it, like in verse 25, it's the confirmation that this is right. David looking back as an old man on his life experience, right?
Yeah. I think we get confused by the order, but as I said, this is the end of book one, so the rest of those psalms will fit in here.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so he's looking back on his life experience, and this is kind of a little bit of a new idea there in verse 21 about the idea of borrowing and giving, right? And of course, there was a lot to do about borrowing and questions of usury and interest in ancient Israel. But I mean, like it's here that the focus is not about interest here, but it's a even greater juxtaposition that the wicked, yeah, he'll borrow from you, but he won't pay you back. But the righteous is even better. It's not even like he'll lend to you and he'll give you lots of time to pay him back. No, the righteous just will just give you something, right?
Mm-hmm. So while the previous verses have been focusing on the wicked, there's a shift here in 21 now to focusing on those blessed by the Lord, the righteous. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then you've got like kind of a twofold blessing going on here. Like you have this kind of being established in verses 23 and 24 that even when you fall, God's going to catch you and kind of like soften the landing, and you're going to be able to get back up. So like part one there, and then like, you know, the other part of it too, like in verse 26, he's ever lending generously, back to the idea of lending and giving, his children become a blessing. And so there's this idea that, there's a blessing for your children too. And your children are blessed because of the grace worked in your own life.
Yep. And it's almost as this that, I mean, it isn't this particular text that Jesus is quoting when he's wrestling with Satan in the wilderness as he's being tempted, but it's the same thought.
Right.
You know, you can't fall headlong because the Lord will uphold your hand.
Right, right. Yeah, no, yeah, it's very similar. It's a very similar line, at least, that mm-hmm. that God is always looking out for his people. And what I like about that line, too, is it's not denying that sometimes we do fall down, you know, and like it's going to hurt and it's going to be uncomfortable. And, you know, we have situations where we got egg on our faces, right? But the idea is that God preserves us even through that stuff. Not that it never happens. So it's a nice image that, you know, being cast headlong, you're not totally undone. You're not dead from the fall. You can get up again. Yep. All right, let's take a few more of these here. So this is picking it up then in verse 27. Now we're on to the Hebrew S here. Well, one of the Hebrew S's anyway.
before we go to 27, just a quick note.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think we talked about how the children become a blessing to us, but I think that 26, if we think of this as sort of Proverbs, it's really important for us to teach our children how to lend generously. In other words, we pass righteousness down. Yes, it is a gift of God, but we as parents have a responsibility to teach the following generations how to live as children of God, being righteous and being generous. And those become a blessing not just to us, but also to the world.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that, you know, that's in the same spirit of the promise to Abraham, that God was going to bless Abraham and that he was going to become a great nation, but that his nation would become a blessing for the world. And that all the nations would be blessed through the one nation. And there's always this thought that if Israel will prosper, then everyone, has this opportunity to prosper with Israel. It's never been like God just focused on one people and saying, one people is going to get all the blessings and no one else. So definitely you have that there. And, you know, children, they're watching their parents, and, you know, if they see you practicing this stuff, they imitate you, and people are blessed because of it. And the good that you can do in your lifetime is outmatched, completely by the good that your children and their children and their children can do after you because of what they've seen. So, definitely. All right, well, let's take a look at the next couple here, next few letters. This is back in verse 27 now. So, turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They're preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. So more continuing of these themes of dwelling in the land, dwelling securely in the land forever, for length of days or, for the age or something like that. God establishing your steps, maybe a little bit of the newer idea, is this verse 33, or at least that's what kind of stood out to me. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. So kind of more of this idea that even when we are in trouble, God will see us through, and we won't be, God won't just let them have their way with us. Right.
Yeah, the reference are a little rough in 33, but so you have to go back to 32, because you still have this juxtaposition, this dichotomy of the wicked and the righteous. And so who's to him and who's to his power? If you understand that it's the righteous to the wicked's power.
Right. And you see that, throughout David's life. I know we've talked about looking at some of the Psalms before, situations where it seems like, when he was in trouble with Saul, and Saul seems to have been accusing him of treason and saying this guy needs to be put to death, and there's this, and we see in other Psalms that David has these accusations brought against him. But in the end, it seems like David, of course, in the end, he is vindicated. He becomes king, in the end. But, this is, of course... Go ahead.
There might be some sadness in some of these too, because it is his children who turn against him as well.
Well, that's right. And we haven't even, we haven't really looked at that too, not in the Psalms that we've done so far, in the last couple of months, but right. You do see that God preserves David even when David really is wishing it didn't have to come to that.
So is he wondering here in his old age what he did wrong with his son, you know, that kind of stuff. How did that happen if children are to be a blessing?
Yeah.
I'm always frustrated by 31 because David has no problem naming Yahweh repeatedly throughout the psalm. And yet in 31, the law of his God, the law of the righteous. And so that's just an interesting shift in that one verse. And I'm never quite sure how to read that other than, if it's Yahweh, you know, the law of whoever it is that we serve is in our heart. And if we're right, it's going to be Yahweh, and then our steps will not slip. But if it's not Yahweh, that's just going to be whatever you worship is going to be in your heart.
That's a couple of good points there. It is interesting that I noticed earlier, I'm trying to remember what verse it was. It was back up higher. There was mention of the Lord, and it actually was straight up the Hebrew word Adonai, and it was not Yahweh with, the kind of the pious rendering of the Lord. I think it was I just saw it here. It was, it was back in verse 13, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. Right. Like that was actually the Lord there. And it seems like, I think you're right, like he's deliberately using these other terms for Lord. You know, there it's like God's sovereignty, like over even the evil schemes of the wicked. And here, you know, kind of like you were saying, whatever it is you do worship, whoever your God is, right, you know, that's going to establish your steps, you know. And if your God is the God of Israel, your steps are secure. The God of your heart is something else, you don't be surprised when you fall.
Right.
So I think you're
caught.
Right that it's deliberate. Yeah, it's right. So it's deliberately using other words for God.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. And we have to sometimes stop and think about that because it's a very slight difference. When you have Lord in all caps, that's referring to the name of God. But when it's not in all caps, it's actually just the word Lord. So it's a very slight difference when you're reading. Yeah, and then right, and in 31 there's Elohim, and then sometimes also right in Hebrew you just have El all by itself, and
right.
So there's a couple different variations, but yeah, Elohim, Almighty, you know, whatever is ultimate for you, you know, whatever is supreme in your heart, that's what's directing your steps. Well, let's look at. Oh, I wanted to say just before we did continue. I mean, you mentioned like the frustration, you know, maybe that David's experiencing of, hey, my children were supposed to be a blessing by the righteousness that I practiced, right? I mean, I wonder too if part of that is, you know, I mean, we see in the Psalms how he reflects on his sin. You know, if this is maybe him saying to a certain extent, yeah, my sons didn't only learn righteousness from me, did they?
Yeah, I mean, he lost a child because of his wickedness, and Absalom, of course, was his adversary. So,
right.
Yeah, so, I mean, he is recognizing that he's probably, at times in his life, was not always the righteous parent.
Right, right. And in a lot of ways, you can maybe hear that as, you know, learn a kind of a pained but sincere plea, learn from my mistake here. You know, don't do what I did. Be a better parent than I was. You know, which is, I mean, just such a real picture, right, of the man, I mean, who was a man and not just, you know, like perfect in everything, but was real, you know, warts and all. Well, we only have a little bit of time, so let's read the rest of it here, and we still have
finish
a couple minutes. Yeah,
hard
finish
to do,
it off here.
You know, hard to do these longer songs in an hour.
I know, especially because it's just like you said, it's kind of like David's little book of Proverbs here, so it's just kind of a lot that you could be said just about any one of these, but...
Right.
Let's pick it up here. It was verse, what was it, 34?
34.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay, yeah, the last few letters here. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
Yeah, what a great conclusion there.
Yeah, well, and there's the conclusion that you were kind of wanting, right? I mean, he uses the name of the Lord, you know, twice there and is just very specific about it, right?
Yeah. That's who you need to hold your trust in, not in any old God.
Right. Yeah. And so you've got, you know, kind of the repetition of, you know, there's a future for the righteous. And you see this kind of said in so many different ways, you know, talking about like the children or the short time that the wicked have, but the righteous will dwell securely for a long time. It's kind of again and again, like the long term is better for the righteous. It's only a short term gain that the wicked are gaining. And of course, you have that which gets maintained, but it seems like, you know, the psalm kind of breaks down, apparently anyway, in the life of our Lord Jesus, who's David's heir, and he seems to be abandoned, to be condemned, right? He doesn't get saved from the phony trial that he's put to at night. He doesn't get spared condemnation. He does fall, and it seems to be headlong in a way of speaking, right? Under the weight of the cross. And so it seems, right, like the psalm is not working out. But of course, we know the Easter story that he comes back to life, and he actually literally then gets to dwell in the land forever. And so all of this stuff about having a future and having a blessing that continues on past one's natural life is all fulfilled in the resurrection.
Yeah, and of course, it's because Yeshua, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, it holds in his heart his Father and does what his Father's will does. Yeah.
Right. Yes, exactly. All this stuff about, you know, the Lord saving the righteous, you know, I mean, it's because we're in him that we're saved, because God saved the only righteous one, his Son, the Son, as you were saying. Yeah. Absolutely.
And I haven't looked at the Hebrew in 39, but I would guess that might be a form of Yeshua, which is Jesus's name in Hebrew.
It almost always is. Yeah, it is. It's a uteshuat. Yeah, so it's that same root. Yep, exactly. Yeah. Well, hey, we somehow did. It was 40 verses, but we got through it. but yeah, very, well, very just go ahead.
One quick question. Is 35 poetic or anecdotal? That's something to muse about as we leave.
Oh, yeah. I tend to think when you have those verb forms, he's actually being anecdotal. Something to ponder over if it is. So, thanks for leaving us with that.
Sure.
But yeah, look. Yeah. Thanks for coming on, and enjoy the rest of your time out in illustrious Rhode Island.
I will. You bet.
All right. Till next time, brother. Thank you, everybody. That was Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Congregation Chai V'Shalom in St. Louis, Missouri. Thank you for reading with us today. We're going back into Numbers tomorrow. Looking forward to getting back into that story of the wilderness wandering. Thank you, LCMS Office of National Mission, and also Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Till next time, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.